In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Please be seated. Our scripture passage this morning is taken kind of from our theme verse for this two-part reflection on church. And so hear now the word of God from Genesis chapter 28, beginning at verse 12. And Jacob had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God." Let us pray. Lord, I praise thee and thank thee that each week you call us to your house, where your word is proclaimed, where you promise that when two or three are gathered in your name, you are present. And where at your table we participate in the spiritual reality that defines the very heavenly throne room of God. May we, like Jacob, say, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God." May we say, "Surely this is thy kingdom come already, though not yet in full, but surely this is thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." Amen. Well, this morning we pick up with part two of our summer reflection on corporate worship. And to do so, I want to begin with the same cluster of questions that we started with last week. And so the questions are this: have you ever wondered why coming to church makes you feel better? Or why coming to church seems to offer you a reset in the midst of life? Or why, when you're away or miss a Sunday or any amount of time, something seems to be missing from your life really for the rest of the week? So is it just escapism? Is it like the world and the skeptics say, it's just escapism? Is it just delusion or wishful thinking? Or is there more to it than that? In other words, is there a deeper reality at work during Sunday worship that exceeds your moods, your situations, or even your own understanding? It's happening even when we're not paying attention to it, even when our mind is wandering somewhere else. Is there something more going on here that exceeds what we bring? And is something actually that God brings? Well, last week, to answer our question, is there something more? And if so, what is it? We began by noting that the defining context. Now, what do I mean by defining context? I mean that which greets you in every detail that God has prescribed to be a part of his corporate worship. In everything that God sets before you and says, "This is to be a part of my worship, of my corporate worship." The defining context. And so that which greets you in every detail of God's house, the defining context of the Sabbath and corporate worship has always been completion, fullness, and rest. In other words, the whole of existence. In other words, God establishes the Sabbath, corporate worship, to provide the framework that defines the whole of existence. That is, God intends corporate worship to reground you on the fact that everything that is from God. Think about it. How does creation, how does your Bible begin? In the beginning, God created everything that is, everything that will be or will come about. Everything that is from God. And so creation begins with this notion of everything is from God. But that's not all. Not only that, everything that is also for God. So how does the creation account end? It begins with God and it ends with God. And God completed his work and he blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart for him. It provides this framework. Everything that is for God. Everything that is from God. That is, it proceeds according to God's plan to the exact fulfillment, to the exact fullness of God's purpose. And so right away, you're grounded on in corporate worship. And that's where God established it, as this idea of completion and fulfillment. You are grounded on what is most true, what is most real about your life. Listen to Isaiah 55:11, which puts this same principle succinctly. "My word shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire." Not what, you know, I had to negotiate for, not a compromise, exactly to the detail what I desire. And without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Simply put, in both the Old and the New Testament, God gave corporate worship to ground you on what is most true and what is most real about your life, as well as that which determines the outcome of its every detail. Whether it is something you see on TV, whether it's something you see through the lens of a telescope or the lens of a microscope, or whether it's the situations that you are facing right now today, all of it, in all of it, God is Lord. In all of it, it will accomplish God's exact purpose and God's exact plan for you. And the same holds true of all creation. Notice the result. As such, church is not a static routine. It's not something that God gave you just to kill time until he gets back. It's not just an arbitrary command. It's not, you know, something that you do because you feel guilty if you don't. It's not a static routine. Instead, worship is going somewhere. From God to God. All according to God's purpose and plan to the fulfillment that God established. It's all going somewhere. And not only that, God is already carrying you along with it. Not only that, every detail that God has given for his house, those things that he prescribes, every detail of that points to that somewhere. It's taking, worship is heading somewhere, and every detail that God has given that you confront every Sunday, okay, is pointing you to that somewhere. However, as important as all that is, that's not all. Corporate worship does not simply point to, proclaim, or promise the fullness of God's kingdom, the fullness of God's plan. It certainly does. That's the defining context. Every detail that you encounter when you walk in the door of a faithful church is pointing you to that. But that's not all that it does. And if you stop there, you will miss an incredibly important aspect that is a central part of what God is doing in corporate worship and why he established it for his people. So notice then, corporate worship does not simply point to, proclaim, or promise the fullness of God's plan. Instead, throughout Scripture, corporate worship, listen to me, is literally an active participation in the reality that is even now defining the destiny of all life and creation. Okay? That already is not just pointing to something that's far off and that will come. It is an actual participation in that reality that is already unfolding, that is already defining every detail that you encounter in this world and in this life. And it does so, now listen, not, let me call a timeout. It does so, church does so, not as a weekly fix. Okay, God doesn't call you from, you know, the mess that you're in and bring you here so you can catch your breath and hear some nice things and be encouraged and uplifted and leave it all behind for a moment before you have to go back into it. Okay, God isn't calling you to his house as a weekly fix. Rather, God intends his house to be an indicative insurance. God brings you here and sets before your eyes what is most true. What is most determinant about all the situations that you are facing right now or that you're encountering in this world? He shows you what is most true about them, and he sets them before you in a concentrated, condensed, most comprehensive manner this side of his return. Why? Because you might miss it. We do miss it, right? We get overwhelmed. We watch the news and we think it's all, or we face a situation and we lose sight. And every week God's bringing us back. Here's your reset, right? God's bringing you back to remind you of what's most true. That it's in his plans and it will be according to his purpose. So notice then, each week corporate worship engages you. Pay attention. Corporate worship engages you. You are taking part in the very essence, the very core of God's redemptive plan. Fancy words. What do I mean by that? I mean, God brings you to his house to engage in the very essence, the very core of your salvation and the governing reality of all creation. God's redemptive plan is what's determining the yesterday, today, and tomorrows of this world. And every week, God brings you to his house to participate, to take part, to actively engage in those things. So notice then, let me give you some concrete examples. Notice then, each week you are called out of the neighborhoods, communities, and marketplaces of this nation. God's lesson, Sunday lesson to you, begins before you even get here. And what you thought was just to drive to church, we got to go to church. And so, you know, you were in the argument on the way to church, and then you get back in the car and the argument's still kind of going on, and somebody goes, well, look who should have listened to the sermon that they were preaching. And, maybe I shouldn't have said that out loud. But anyway, but don't worry, you'll be able to pick it back up. And we forget, but notice what happened. This morning when you got up and came to church, you drove out of your communities, neighborhoods, communities, wherever it is, okay? And you passed your neighbor three doors down, and they were out in the yard watering their flowers. Another neighbor was out jogging, getting some good exercise in it. Most heartbreaking of all, you saw two little kids riding their bikes to who knows where. And you drove. The streets that you were driving on were filled with people going and coming about their daily business. You passed marketplaces, maybe Cherrydale if you came in that way. You passed marketplaces with shopping centers with their parking lot filled with cars, people going in and getting a sale, going and getting something to eat. And it's like the days of Moses. Men were eating and drinking and making merry. They were marrying and giving in marriage right up until the time the doors of the ark shut. And this morning, you were taking part of that. But listen to what Scripture says. This is from the book of Revelation, chapter 5, 9. The heavenly court is singing a song to Jesus. And listen to what they say. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals. Now, the seven seals, that's the plan of God. Jesus accomplished that plan, and therefore he is given the book to implement, to manifest, to bring into reality that which he has established. Okay, so there's your idea of completion, of fulfillment, right? Okay, but here. Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and did purchase for God with thy blood. And here's the part that I want you to hear. Men from out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Right? And so we hear this refrain in both the Old Testament and the New Testament over and again. Come out, come out, come out for her, my people. For Babylon the Great not is going to fall, or it's pretty certain she's going to fall. She's teetering on falling. Babylon the Great, the kingdoms of this world, Babylon the Great is fallen. And just like there's an already not yet of your salvation, you are already saved, it's not yet clear, full, what you'll be, but it's unfolding in you, so too there's an already not yet of Babylon's doom. Already her doom is sealed, and yet even now it's unfolding. Come out, come out, come out from her, my people. Babylon the Great is fallen. Do not participate in her sins, and therefore do not partake of her judgments. And every week on Sunday morning, you are acting out what is most true and definitive of your life. You are coming out of the nations, the marketplaces, the communities of the world. You are coming out of them because God has already called you out. And not only that, you are doing so in front of a watching world. Already God's plan is unfolding in you and through you, and God is doing it, and every week he is engaging you in what is most true about you and about this world and about its future, and it's doing so in front of a watching world. There goes old Lisa Wild. She's going over there to the church house, I guess. Probably going to pray for Clemson. Yeah, your neighbors know where you're going, right? They also know that Clemson needs prayer. But anyway, all right, but notice that is, Wofford won yesterday, so there you go. Anyway, all right, so notice God doesn't just call you out to have you wander around in a field somewhere. He calls you and brings you somewhere specific. And so notice then, each week you are called out of the neighborhoods and communities and you are brought to the house of the Lord. And in the Old Testament, where was God's house? Where was his house, the temple? It was on the holy mountain, right? The holy mountain in Jerusalem. So you need that just to understand the picture that God is showing and the promise that he's making. Each week we're brought to God's house. Listen to Micah 4:1. And it will come about in the last days. There's fullness, there's fulfillment, there's God's promise and commitment. Okay? It will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief mountain, that which alone has always and only been true, that which alone is calling the shots, that which alone is God's purpose and plan, that which alone endures. And the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the chief of the mountains. It will be raised above. Notice the diminutive comparison. It will be raised above the hills. The mountain of the Lord above the hills. Things that seem so formidable to you and me today. It will be raised above the hills. And here's the part I want you to hear. And the peoples will stream to it. Now in the Old Testament, whenever you hear or see peoples, plural, or nations, plural, it's talking about the Gentiles, right? That this is not just a promise or a salvation for Israel alone. It is a Messiah sent to Israel and through them to the world. And the peoples will stream to it from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. Notice then, if you just take a moment to look around you, that what you see going on in All Saints is the same thing that you see going on all over the world, whether it's in China or Africa, South America, Canada, I'm led to believe, Europe, wherever it is, that right now a bunch of Gentiles are already filling God's house. Okay? Right now, this promise is already unfolding, and your little Gentile rear end is a part of it. It's already happening. It's already going on, and you're a part of it. But that's not all. Notice where the fulfillment of this promise takes place. Notice where all of this is happening. Notice where the fulfillment of what you already see here in the Lord's house, on the Lord's day, on the Lord's earth. Notice where we see the fullness that God has always been promising. Revelation again, chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a bunch of angels sitting around on clouds, not smoking cheap cigars, but really good cigars, and playing harps. That is not what John sees. Nowhere in the Bible is that what anybody sees. That is not your future. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shine. When you've been where 10,000 years, where do you think your destiny is? Let's be careful. Let's pay attention and listen to Scripture. And I saw a new heavens and a new earth. Understand the cosmic scope of the redemption that Christ has provided. Jesus did not concede one aspect of his Father's creation. He came back to reclaim it all. Okay? He came back to reclaim it all. Not just a new heart, but a resurrection of your bodies. Not just floating around on a cloud, but new heavens and a new earth. And just as God will redeem and give you a new resurrected body, so too will the heavens and the earth be redeemed. And I saw a new heavens and a new earth. And I heard a loud voice, unashamed, unbashful, a loud voice from the throne of God saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them." You see, God's plan for this creation was always that it would be a garden sanctuary fit for fellowship with him and his people. It was to be his house, a place where we fellowship with God. And God did not relinquish that plan.
And what is happening right now that your little Gentile rear end is a part of, that even now is unfolding, is that God's garden sanctuary is already filling the earth, though the earth is not yet fully that sanctuary. We don't see it in full. But Jesus will reign until he's put all of his enemies under his feet. And then he will hand over the completed kingdom to his God and Father. He'll do what Adam failed to do. Right? And right now, you're not just coming to church to be reminded of that. This is the point I want you to make. See, it's already happening, and you're already a part of it. Church is heading somewhere, and God is already bringing you along with it. It's happening right now. In front of a watching world, it's already happening. Right now, since we've been talking cars, going back and forth, and on this corner alone, there is an Anglican church and a Baptist church. And their parking lots have cars in them on Sunday morning, and people know, oh, those are people going to church. It's already happening in front of a watching world. The future that God, the promise of God, the extent of what God has promised is already unfolding right before us. However, there's one more thing. It's not just that we're taking part in all this outwardly, okay? Instead, each week, we are brought to God's house and we directly receive and are nourished by the kingdom reality that is even now defining, directing all creation. It's not just happening around us and we're a part of it. It's happening in us. God is already dealing with us in terms of this reality. It's already at work in us and for us. In other words, the most true and real thing about your life and all creation is set before your eyes during corporate worship for you to take part in, to participate in. It's not a promise of a meal that you'll enjoy one day. It's a table set before you that already you're beginning to enjoy, right? Listen, but how? Show me the concrete ways. Well, okay, here's an example. The first example is the preaching of God's word. Now, remember what God's word is. It's not just a collection of stories or feel-good Bible verses or Dr. Phil self-help with a spiritual twist to it. That's, you can't help, it's not you doing better than you can. You'll blow it before you get out of here. It's that God sent his son Jesus to do for you and me what we can't do. Okay? But the Bible is God's covenant. God's promise to which he has committed himself to you for eternity. And the explanation of that. Okay? And every week, God sets that covenant before you. And listen, it's a legal contract. And then he proclaims, he declares, commands that that contract is to be read out loud publicly every week in his house so his people know. And then not only that, God has appointed teachers and ministers, people who are mature in the faith, who have walked with him, and set them around you to explain and to help you understand exactly what that promise means. The preaching of God's word every week in church is the proclamation of a promise that is already unfolding. And what is God's grace doing in you? God is taking his grace and his Holy Spirit. What's he doing? He is already right now writing that word in your heart. Taking what he's promised and transforming you according to that promise. It's already going on. You're already taking part in it. Another example is Holy Spirit-filled worship, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in your presence. But please note what worship is not. Worship's objective is not to please you. It's not to make sure that you have a powerful worship experience. Jesus says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. If you're not getting anything out of Jesus being present, the problem isn't Jesus, the problem's you. Now, that doesn't mean we can just get a carte blanche and do whatever we want. We are to make worship understandable, engageable, and most of all, faithful. Okay? But it's not to have a kiosk thing out there with donuts, and it's not to have Hillsongs specially arranged with smoke machines to manipulate your emotions. Instead, worship is given by God as a template for how you are supposed to live your everyday life. Okay? This is a template of how you are to live your everyday life. Now, think about it. We said over and again that corporate worship informs our individual devotions. And individual devotions then come back and energize our corporate worship. That's not an Anglican principle. That's just the biblical principle. So how does your Bible read to you? Whether you eat or whether you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. What's the first and great commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. In other words, with all that you are, all that you do, and all that you are all the time. Okay? Your focus here is to be your focus out there. Your ultimate objective to please God is to be your ultimate objective out there. It is putting before you a reminder of what is most real about your life and therefore how you are to respond to that most real about your life. Worship is a template for how you will treat your client that you see Tuesday morning that's sitting across from you, or your friend that you'll see on Wednesday, or whatever it might be. Are you taking advantage of them? Are you treating, or is your goal to please God with that which God adores? It's a template that's given to you to shape everyday life. It's already impacting you. And finally, the final example is the Lord's table. And so remember, the Lord's table is the New Testament Holy of Holies. It is an entrance into and a participation in the reality that defines the heavenly court. The picture here is not just of the cross, because if all you have is a crucified Savior, then Paul says there's nothing at that table worth remembering. There has to be a resurrection. But where is the resurrected Christ? He's seated at God's right hand. When Jesus ascended and God sat Jesus at his right hand, God eternally enthroned your Savior, your salvation, your acceptance, and your future. And every week, God brings you to his table in his house, on his day, on this earth. And he sets before you the King, what is most real. Your salvation, your Savior. He sets it before you, but he doesn't just set it before you. He says, hey, remember. But then what God turns his eye, your eyes of your faith to, God also tells you what? To take and to eat, to drink, to receive. That already the grace that has secured your salvation is at work in your life. God's presence is already with you and for you, and he will not let you go. And every tear, whether it's the one you cry today or the one that you're going to cry or the one you cried a few years back, every tear will be wiped from your eyes. God brings you to his house on his earth in the midst of life, and he reminds you, I've got this. Let's wrap it up. Bottom line. Each week we are called out of the markets and communities of the world to actively engage in the most comprehensive expression of the reality that is already directing our future and the future of all creation. We are called to the Lord's house on the Lord's day. When is Jesus coming back? What do we call that? The day of what? The day of the Lord? Okay, it's just the same thing. The Lord's day, it's a genitive relationship. So anyway, the day of the Lord. On the Lord's earth, to hear his word, to worship in his presence, and to dine with him at the table of his heavenly court. In fact, the picture set before us at church each week is a picture of the future and the fullness that is already unfolding in us and for us and all around us. And that is why church is such a big deal. And that is why God calls his people to be in his house every week. Because we'll forget it the first sign of trouble. We'll lose sight of it. We won't be able to see it. We'll choose wrong. Every week God brings us back to resync, to reset, and to remind us
of what is most true about our everyday. And it's already unfolding. Amen?
Amen.